All right. I appreciate the kind words, Jason, and the night that got to spend with you there at the cabin. You're going to have to turn that down in a minute, I promise you. My privilege to be here with you tonight, and I appreciate the invitation and the opportunity to be with you tonight. And it is my task to talk to you tonight concerning one of the portions of the fruit of the Spirit, patience or long suffering, if you are a user of the King James Version of the Bible. And so you'll notice as we go through the lesson tonight that we'll use those words interchangeably a little bit. And they are interchangeable words, as we'll notice in a moment in our lesson. As Jason was talking about camp, I'll tell you this now. Many of us pray for patience, I'm sure. You want to learn patience, or you want to gain more patience, come work with us at Happy Hollow for a week. You'll learn it working with these kids, fifth graders. I've had the privilege of working with pre-K, kindergarten, all the way up through eighth grade this week. I cannot tell you how many times I've heard the question, why? Or, well, what'd you say? And so my patience has definitely grown this week. Patience, as we'll talk about it in a moment, grows through trials. And so it is, as Jason pointed out, it's a bit ironic that I get to speak on this particular topic tonight. That may be why I was asked to deal with this topic tonight, seeing as how he knew I was going to be at camp all this week. So this was a lesson that I needed in and of itself. If you haven't already done so, I invite you to turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. We go to Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to have to change our topic entirely. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. Now, before we get to that in the chapter, you'll notice that Paul has a laundry list of things you don't want to have any part of. And then he comes to verses 22 and 23, but, obviously, is the operative word, as opposed to everything I've already talked to you about. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, or patience, okay? As we sang a moment ago, and that is our task tonight, is to deal with long-suffering or patience. Now, I'm sure this has already been dealt with, but I think it needs to be pointed out just in case that it hasn't. You'll notice here in Galatians chapter 5 Paul says that the fruit of the Spirit. If you haven't already made a note in your Bible, and you are one that writes in your Bible, you might underline fruit there and point out to the side and write out to the side singular. Now, I know that several things are listed, and one of which we're going to deal with tonight, but we need to understand that as we study this particular topic, as we study this particular section of Scripture, that all of these things make up one fruit. And so if we're going to have the one fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, we have to have all of these things come together in one body. Whether it's the individual, or whether as it is our task to deal with tonight and throughout this summer, as the various speakers are doing, to see what this looks like as a congregation. What does it look like as a whole? We put it all together. So that's what we're going to strive to do tonight within our study. Now, we want to ask the question, first of all, what does it mean, the word in and of itself, what does it mean to be long-suffering? What does it mean to be patient? If you have a Bible program on your tablet or on your computer, many of us now on our smartphones, sometimes there is an ability to search a certain word, and it'll tell you how many times that word comes up, how many times that it's used, and how many verses, and so forth and so on. My personal favorite is eSword. And it's a free program. If you need a program, you can go to you can just Google eSword and go find it, and it's a free program to download. But one of the fantastic features, there's a little pair of binoculars up there, and you can hit that and punch in the word that you're looking for. If you were to punch in long-suffering or patience, you'll find that how many times it's used, how many times it's used, and how many verses, and all the way down through, and that's from Genesis all the way through Revelation. You can specify the search to a certain book, and it's just, those programs are fantastic to have. especially as we look at a certain word as we are tonight, doing a word study, as it were. That's what we're doing. Okay, so a simple search of long-suffering or patience or patient. And if we search these words and the use in the Bible, it reveals that long-suffering is used 17 times, patience is used 34 times within 33 verses, and patient, a form of patience, is used 9 times. And so as we said a few moments ago, you can interchange these words. Okay, so you're talking about the same thing within the verses. Now generally, as we said, these words being interchangeable as they were, what we see is there are three Greek words typically used, translated either patience, patient, or long-suffering. All right, and I want to share with you those words. All right, now there are others that are used, but these three are the ones that are used most. So we'll talk about those three. First, it is, if we were to anglicize the word from the Greek to our English, I'll spell it for you because I'm afraid I'll butcher it if I try to pronounce it. All right, the first word is H-U-P-O-M-O-N-E. H-U-P-O-M-O-N-E. All right, it is translated patience 29 times, patient twice, continuance and enduring once each. Okay, so it's translated as those things. Now, makrothumeo, the Greek word, M-A-K-R-O, is the verb form translated as long-suffering or patient. It's translated long-suffering, patience and patience 3 times each. Bear, endured, long-suffering, patiently, and suffereth once each. And then the noun form of that same word, makrothumia, M-A-K-R-O-T-H-U-M-I-A, is the noun form. It is translated long-suffering 12 times and patience twice. Now, if you look to where those verses or those words are used, the context within each of them is this. Okay, so the gist is the idea is steadfastness, endurance, perseverance, and forbearance. You can use any one of those words to describe patience or long-suffering. Let's look at a few of them together. Let's turn to Psalm 37. Psalm 37 and verse 7. Psalm 37 and verse 7. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass, but rather wait on the Lord patiently. Let's go back to the New Testament. Let's go to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. James 5 verses 17 and 18. We read about Elijah. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. All right? He was a man with a nature like ours. He prayed earnestly. That's one of those words that is translated in other places as patiently. Or he prayed with long suffering. This was a prayer that he continued with. Okay, go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Look at verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. Now notice that he follows long-suffering in the next verse, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. There's a reason, I think, that Paul followed up with that next verse, verse 13. We're talking about this summer how long-suffering or how the fruit of the Spirit looks as a congregation, not necessarily just individually. And here Paul points it out. Right, what does long-suffering look like within a congregation? What does it look like as a whole? When we put all this together, he tells us, bearing with one another. How many of us in here have the same personality as every other person here? We don't. There are times we're going to bump heads. How do we get through that? Patience, right? Patience. We work through it as brothers and sisters in Christ. We don't write one another off. We don't go tell the other person, go over there, stand in the corner. I can't stand to look at you right now. We work through it. We talk to them about it. We sit down and we talk through these things. Okay, so, and that's what he's getting at. We bear with one another. And then he says, forgiving one another. Patience. That's what it's about. All right, go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Let's look at verse 2. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering. And notice what he follows up with it again. Bearing with one another in love. This is the idea of long-suffering within the congregation. Bearing with one another. Right, one of the, and sometimes this is one of the hardest things to do in our day and age with technology as it is right now. Okay? Many of us, and most of the time it doesn't matter the age nowadays, many of us have a Facebook account. Some of us are on Twitter and many of these other social media accounts. Listen to me, please. As Christians, do not, under any circumstance, air your dirty laundry on social media. That's not patience. That's not long suffering. Well, I don't mention any names. Everybody else in the congregation knows who you're talking about. Jesus tells us how to deal with such matters in Matthew chapter 18, doesn't he? Facebook and Twitter and the other ones evade me at this point because I'm not on them, but those things, those are public forums. Don't put your stuff on there. That's not long-suffering. That's not patience. That's not how a Christian ought to conduct himself or herself. I'll get off my soapbox now. That's just one of my pet peeves. That's one of the, but I think that's exactly what he's talking about here, bearing with one another in love. You love your brothers and sisters in Christ? I hope that you do. We're commanded to, aren't we? Love one another. That's part of being patient with one another. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. Now notice the men or the people that he points out here. The unruly, the faint-hearted, the weak, and then he groups them all together. Be patient with everybody. All right, those that are unruly, how are you patient with them? I've told you this 1,000 times. Guess what? Tell them 1,001. Tell them 1,001. Any of you that have small children or have had small children, you know what I'm talking about. I've got a 3-year-old going on 15 right now. He's everything. I'll tell him to go do something. Why? He's in that why phase right now. You talk about testing one's patience. All right? I swore I would never be the dad that said, because I said so. I can't tell how many times I told him this week, because I said so. I'm the dad. Okay, but those that are unruly, you tell them 1,000 times, tell them 1,001. That's being patient. That's being long-suffering. Those that are faint-hearted. I'm a sap for some of the videos that are posted on Facebook for... I watched this one the other day of a marathon runner from Britain. And he's in the lead, got a big lead. He comes around the corner, and you can tell as he comes around the corner, that dude's not going to make it. He's on the final stretch. He gets about 100 yards from the finish line, and he collapses. His brother is running in second place at the time. His brother sees him goes down, and his brother gives up the winning the race. He could have won the race, could have run right by his brother, gone by the finish line, won the race, whatever. He stops, picks his brother up, puts his arm around him, and he helps them finish the race. As they get to the finish line, instead of dropping his brother and him stepping across first, he pushes his brother across. His brother comes in second, he comes in third. That's faint-hearted. Guy could see the finish line. It's right there, but I can't make it. So what do you do with them? You pick them up, and you carry them to the finish line. Saw a video of a softball player a while back. She hit a home run, took one step out of the batter's box, and her Achilles snapped. You'd think her teammates would come and carry her around the bases. Uh-uh. Pitcher and the catcher picked her up. She just hit a bomb off the pitcher. I mean, it didn't just clear the fence. It wasn't a wall scraper. It left the stadium. Pitcher came over there with the catcher. They picked her up. And as they got to each base, they set her foot on the base, and they went to second base, and they did it again. And they came over here to third base, and they did it again. They got the home plate, and they set her down, and her teammates carried her into the dugout. That's helping the faint-hearted. That's the idea there. We have a brother or sister that they've run the race, they've continued to run, and they've gotten so discouraged they can't carry on anymore. As brothers and sisters in Christ, what do we do? What are we supposed to do? How are we to show long-suffering and patience? We pick them up and carry them. Guys, look around. How many people do you notice tonight, or maybe look around on Sunday, and just think about how many people were here on a regular basis 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 months ago that we don't see anymore? That's the faint-hearted right there. What are we doing? It doesn't cost you much to pick up the phone and say, hey, we missed you. It cost you 49 cents to send the letter. That's it. They just want to know they're missed a lot of times. Let's help the faint-hearted get on. What about the weak that Paul mentions? Paul would mention in several places concerning weak brethren. What's he talking about? What's he mean? In particular, in 1 Corinthians, he talks about eating meat offered to idols. Right, he talks about those brethren that could not eat the meat offered to idols as being weak. He calls them that. He labels them as weak in that. And they just couldn't get over the fact that it was just meat. That the idols were nothing, that the meat was just meat. Okay? What do you do to help that weak brother? All right, if his issue is meat offered to idols, guess what I don't eat in front of that brother? I don't eat meat offered to idols around him. All right, there are some denominations that say you can't eat red meat on a Friday. Somebody that I've talked to, and let's say that they've converted out of that denomination, and it comes to be Friday, the first week after they've come out of that denomination, they've been baptized for the remission of sins. The very next Friday, I invite them over for a barbecue. I've messed up, haven't I? We probably haven't talked about that yet. What's the look going to be on their face when they walk into my backyard and my barbecue and they smell that hamburger on the grill? Can't eat red meat on Friday. I've caused that weak brother to stumble. We have to figure these things out. Sometimes we have to fly by the seat of our pants. That's okay. But when we're talking about patience and long suffering. We have to understand these things when it comes to our weak brethren. Strengthen them. Invite them to a Bible study. Let's discuss these things. That meat's just meat. That's it. That's why Paul lumps them all together. Be patient with them. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Look at verse 1. I'm sorry, verse 11, not verse 1. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. How many times is Paul going to tell us about the fruit of the Spirit? Right here again to Timothy. We've talked about it in Galatians. We've seen it in Ephesians, 1 Thessalonians. Now we're seeing it in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Several times he talks about all these different fruit of the, these different things that make up the fruit of the Spirit. He talks about these things in other places. So how important do you think the fruit of the Spirit is? It's way up there on the list, isn't it? This, the fruit of the Spirit, these characteristics that make up that fruit, that is the essence of a Christian. And it's essential that we have them all. Friends, think about it. If long-suffering, if patience is a trait to be had by those who will be obedient to God, then the Bible tells us, it should tell us, how we are to incorporate it into our lives, individually and congregationally. Long-suffering is gained from trials. The Bible tells us that. Long-suffering is gained from God's Word. Long-suffering is gained from God Himself, from Christ Himself. And friends, it comes as that added by the Christian as he grows in spirituality, as he matures, and as that which comes by his well-doing. Let's notice each of those. All right? How does the Bible tell us we are to gain patience, gain long-suffering? In James chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, James tells us that trials work patience. There's not a single person in here, I would wager, that has not gone through some sort of trial and has not come out on the other side of it stronger for having gone through it. He says, let patience have her perfect work. If we mature, then we're naturally going to grow more patient. We're naturally going to grow into long-suffering. As we endure, we grow in that patience. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. Paul tells us there that whatsoever things were written aforetime, talking about before the New Testament, talking about the law of Moses and the prophets, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for what? Our learning. That we through patience, there's our word, and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Friends, let that sink in for a minute. Without patience, there is no what? Hope. Whatsoever things are written aforetime are written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures have hope. No patience, no hope. Because if we don't have patience, we're not going to finish the race, are we? The Christian race, every time that Paul talks about the Christian race, does he talk about a 100-meter dash or does he talk about the 26.2 marathon? He talks about the 26.2-mile marathon, doesn't he? It's a marathon. It's not a dash. We're not trying to see how fast we can run the 40. We just want to finish the race. Talking about being a sap for videos. I saw one. Now, this one was staged, but still. Guy is short and round, but he decides he's going to run a marathon. Doesn't look like he spent a day training for it. And as they're running, the guy falls. And then the video cuts away. And it goes to the finish line, and the workers are taking everything down. They're at the finish line. They're starting to take down the sign. They're cleaning up. All the crowd has left. Everybody else has finished the race. And as they're undoing the sign, one of the other guys hits him on the hip, as he's up on the ladder, hits him on the hip and points down the road. And here comes this guy that you see at the beginning of the video, and he's got cuts and scrapes on his elbows and his knees. He's got one on his face. And he's sweating buckets. And they hurry up and they tie the sign up real quick. And as you see on marathons, when people are coming down that final lane, you see people on the side clapping for them. These guys that are on the cleanup crew, they get around and they start clapping for this guy. Why? He didn't win. We're talking about hours after everybody has finished the race. Why are they celebrating this man? because he finished the race. Was it the 84 Olympics that the runner from South America or Africa, I can't remember, he fell early on in the marathon. And in the interview, he finally came into the stadium. The other events had already started and were going on. He came into the stadium and he finished the race, and one of the reporters asked him afterwards, why? And his simple answer was, my country sent me to finish a race. That was his answer. That's the Christian race. We might come limping into the finish line, but what matters? That we finish. No patience, no hope. Patience is what gets you to the finish line. Is what that endurance, that long suffering, is what gets you there. Look at the very next verse. Romans 15 and verse 5. Romans 15, 4, again, whatsoever things are written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Verse 5 says, now may the God of patience, we get patience from God Himself. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus. This is something we ought to pray for, in other words. That God grant us the like mind. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 11, 2 Peter 1 verses 5 through 7. All right, there's work for a Christian to do himself. Christ, we get patience from Christ. We get patience through the work that we do ourselves. Romans 2 and verse 7, Paul notes that patience grows from continually doing what's right. How does that work? Just doing the right thing gives us patience. Helps us to gain patience and long-suffering. Think about this. There's going to come a time, if it hasn't already, when you're faced with a dilemma. And you know that choice A is wrong, but it's the easy path. Choice B is right, but it's going to be extremely hard. Which way do you go? If we do B and we do the right thing, and we endure through whatever hardships come our way, and we grow from that, it gets easier to choose B the next time and the next, because we become more mature and we're able to get through those things. Larry and Tim showed us a movie at camp. I'd never seen it. Thankful to have watched it. But one of the characters in the movie had a hard time finding a job. One of the other characters helped him get on at a textile factory, or they made thread at this place. And he'd done a great job for the however long time he'd been there. He hadn't been there very long, and he'd advanced up a little bit. And finally, his boss calls him into his office, and he asks him, I've got 9 crates coming in. I want you to be the head guy over here in inventory. And next week, I've got 9 crates coming in, but I only need you to report 8. He asked to sleep on it, and he comes back the next day and he tells his boss, I can't do it. It wouldn't be right. What he didn't know is that it was a test. He was looking for a man that had some integrity. And he gave him the job. He became the supervisor, the head man over in inventory. Now what would have happened had he said, okay, get 9 crates, I'll just write down 8. Probably would have been fired from the job that he had because he chose the easy way. Wouldn't have grown from it. Wouldn't have learned anything from it. Friends, patience matures the Christian. And maturity helps us to grow patience. They go hand in hand. Think about some long-suffering Bible personalities, some patient Bible personalities. How patient was Abraham? Abraham, Get out of the land that you've grown up in. Get out of the land that everything that you know, and go to a land that I'm not going to tell you where you're going, but just get up and go. How many of you would do that today? You grew up in this home. Mom and dad left you this home. You raised your children in this home. And somebody tells you, you know what? There's something better, but you're going to have to get, as a matter of fact, you're going to have to leave your established home and go live in a tent. Anybody go volunteering for that duty? Have any of you guys ever done any research on Ur of the Chaldees? It's amazing. The civilization that Abraham came from. Did you know the Ur of the Chaldees had running water in Abraham's time? They had aqueducts that came in, and they had heated and cooled homes. Think about that. They had indoor plumbing. Abraham did. He left that to go live in a tent. Become a nomad. Wandering from place to place. I'm not lying to you. They had these aqueducts that came into Ur of the Chaldees, and they actually had water that flowed through the walls, and they had a way to heat and cool that water to keep it insulated. Heated and cooled their homes. Evidence of indoor plumbing. They were a very medically advanced society. And God said, Abraham, you get out of there and you go and live in a tent and become a herdsman. I'm not signing up for that. But Abraham did. He left all of that because of a promise that God gave him that it would ultimately save each one of us that would decide to become obedient to him. Patient man. The God that told him to do that said, kill your son. And he was going to do it. As a matter of fact, in Abraham's head, Isaac was already dead. Hebrews writer tells us that Isaac was as good as dead. Abraham had already plunged that knife into his heart in his mind's eye because he reckoned it to God for righteousness that he could take Isaac and raise him from the dead, even though he was going to offer him as a burnt offering. Side note is, and I don't mean to open a can of worms for you elders to deal with later on, but if you want to know about whether or not cremation is right, look at what Abraham thought concerning Isaac. He's going to offer him as a burnt offering, and God could still raise him from the dead. Here we are now with Abraham. What about Job? The man of patience, right? So much so that James names him James chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. Talks about Job being this patient. You think about this, guys. Job had everything he could ever want. Satan accused him before God, and in order to, not to defend Job, but to defend God's integrity, he said, okay, Satan, you go ahead and you strip him of everything, every possession that he's got. Now, I don't know what all you've got at your place. I don't know how many acres you own. I don't know what type of house you live in or anything like that, how many kids you've got, but I want you to think, put yourself in Job's place for a minute. You're a rich man. You anything that you want, you can just go out and buy. Okay? That's Job. He's comfortable, but he's also a righteous man. He was an upright man, the Bible says, and he eschewed evil. Now, Satan is given this leash. God lets the leash out a little bit. And Satan, here comes Satan, and he takes all of that from Job like that. Here comes a messenger. Job, this happened. And as that messenger is still speaking, here comes another one. Job, here's what happened. As that one is finishing up, here comes another one. And on down the line until Job has nothing left. The only thing he's got left is a roof over his head and the wife inside. That's it. At least that's the way we look at it. In all of this, Job never sinned with his lips. Never cursed God or anything like that. So Satan goes before God again in chapter 2, and he says, you know what, if you take Job's health from him, he'll curse you. God says, okay, you can take his health, but don't kill him. Has anybody ever had a boil? Feels good, doesn't it? No, doesn't. All right? Head, top of the head, to the sole of the foot. Job had them all over. Most of the time we get a boil, we've got them in one spot. Job had them top of the head to the bottom of the foot. Probably one of the most painful things you could ever go through. Job can't even stay in the house, so he goes outside and he sits in the trash heap and he gets a broken pot shard and he scrapes the pus off of these boils. Pleasant picture, isn't it? And still, he did not curse God. Wife says, I've had enough. Job, you're crazy. Curse God and die. Job looks at his wife and says, you're talking like a crazy woman. That's what he said. How many of us could endure what Job endured and not just throw our hands up and say, I'm done? Job is a great book to study when we want to talk about patience. What about David? How many times was David threatened by Saul? How many times was David threatened by one of his own sons? And still, he remained true to God. Then there's Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Everything that Paul endured as a minister of the gospel, great, great man of patience, of long-suffering. Then we can read about the long-suffering of Christ. We can go all the way, I mean, Romans 2 and verse 4, 1 Peter 3 and verse 20, 2 Peter 3, 9, 1 Timothy 1 and verse 16, all talk about the long-suffering of Jesus. But our job is to talk about as a congregation. So what about long-suffering? What about the need for long-suffering Christians today? What about the need for a long-suffering church today? All right, individually, patience needs to be seen in us dealing with the world, dealing with each other in the home, and serving among the church. All right, so it should be seen collectively as a congregation and how a congregation deals with the world. All right, our dealings at how the world perceives the church, and a lot of that gets to be how we interact as individual Christians with those that are not of the church. What is their perception of the Lord's church? Are we patient with those of the world, or do we just reserve that for brothers and sisters in Christ? Remember, Paul said, be patient with how many? All. Patient with all. Okay, so that's going to be part of our collective image. It's going to be, as far as congregation, how we deal with our members. All right, we will take individually within the home. How do we deal with our members? Do we air our dirty laundry on Facebook? Do we go running to another brother or sister about something that someone else has done to us? Or do we go to that individual? How do we do this? You know, Paul wrote to the Corinthians concerning brother taking brother to court over small matters. Christians shouldn't be taking each other to court. We ought to deal with it together, Paul says. This trait, friends, should mark a congregation's dealings with all those around us. In the congregation itself, we should temper our relationships with our brethren. It should permeate. Patience should permeate the dealings of elders with members as they strive to guide the flock. It should be a part of the congregation's makeup so that harmony among brethren is the result. One thing that I saw done at a congregation that amazed me in Texas, San Marcos, Texas, the University Church of Christ and their members do something amazing anytime someone comes forward. And I would love to see this in every congregation that I am ever a part of. And we've begun doing this at Fordland. What is the loneliest spot in a church building? Right there. And you'll watch somebody come down here and their ears are beet red, and it's not because they've got a sunburn. It's because the hardest thing to do is to take the first step down that aisle and to sit on that pew by yourself. Let me encourage you never to let somebody sit down here by themselves ever again. The congregation in San Marcos is a lot like this one. They have these different aisles as well. And a lot of times, as a matter of fact, it's this pew that when someone responds to the invitation, this is where they would sit. And one person will come forward, and this pew is full, that one is full, that one is full, these are full, those are full. And I was there one time visiting, and someone responded to the invitation, and there were standing room only along the wall. There wasn't anybody in those pews. They all came down the aisle with that one person. That's patience. That's long-suffering. That's embracing that brother or sister in love and letting them know we're not going to hold this against you. We're not going to judge you any longer for this matter because you've been forgiven and we forgive you too. How awesome would it be not to have to fear to come down that aisle anymore, to know that my brothers and sisters, that they're going to understand because they've been there too. And knowing that they're going to be patient with me as I strive to overcome whatever it is that I'm trying to overcome. Remember Paul says, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, "Wherefore let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." And then he goes on and says that no temptation has taken you but such as is common to man. But God will with the temptation make a way to escape. You know what he's talking about there? The temptation that he's talking about, there's no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. Those trials that you're going through, and you may think, sometimes you may even ask God, why me? Friends, that's the wrong question. The right question is, why not me? Because somebody else has gone through this too. And if they can do it, I can do it. But I can't do it without help. I need you. I need you to help me get through this. And James will tell us that we ought to confess our faults one to another. You ever thought about that? That's probably one of the most overlooked things when it comes to being a Christian, that we confess our faults one another. I'm struggling with something. I need you to help me. What is our reaction a lot of times when we find someone responds to the invitation and we find out what they did? I can't believe they did that. Did you hear what so-and-so did? Remember, they've been forgiven. And they're probably not the only one that's been caught up in it. So when they come to you, when you ask me for help, my response should, I can't believe that you're, my response should be, what do you need me to do? How can I help you? That's patience. That's long-suffering with our brothers and sisters. Brethren, plain and simple, and I'll leave you with this thought, deal patiently with one another. Long-suffering, patience, expresses the attitude to people which never loses patience with them. However unreasonable they may be, and which never loses hope for them, however unlovely and unteachable they may be, it never loses hope. Patience is the power to see things through. It's not clad with romance. It's not clad with glamour. It has not the excitement of sudden adventurous action, but it is the very virtue of God Himself. Love leads the Christian to bear with the mistakes and wrongs that grow out of weaknesses and infirmities and evil designs of others. That's patience. That's long-suffering. Let's pray together. Most High and Holy Heavenly Father, Lord, we're so thankful for this opportunity in the middle of the week that you have given us to come together and to recharge our batteries, Father, to be able to go out into the world and to let our light shine before those around us. Father, we're thankful for your word that guides us into all knowledge and truth. And Father, we pray that we may ever stand upon that word, that we may ever be true to you. Father, we're mindful of those that are sick or those that are traveling. We pray, Father, for their safety and their health, that they'll be able to return to their much wanted walks of life. Father, we're thankful most of all for your Son, which died upon the cross and shed his blood for the remission of our sins. We pray that we may ever keep that cross before us. It's in your Son's holy name we pray. Amen.